I really mean it. To see this many of you continuing in the study is such a blessing to me. Because so often, and I talk to many pastors' wives, many women's ministry leaders and directors, who they start a study, you know, they start out with 50 women and they end up with 20. And that's very typical. It's very common. And we understand why. It's just, it's hard to make a commitment. It's hard. But you have been faithful. I think I'm looking at as many women this morning as I did on the first time that we all met. And so thank you for your perseverance and your diligence. And I know the Lord is going to bless you. This is an amazing book. And I know I've talked to a lot of you who've been through it a few different times, but each time I go through it, it just opens up even more and just whittles me down even more. And I just pray that as you might, like me, feel a little whittled down, that you are also encouraged and strengthened and blessed, and that you also rest in God's grace as we do our very best to stand firm in him. So, James chapter 3. Verse 13, we're going to talk today about a subject that is very dear to me, and that is wisdom. And wisdom is very dear to me because I know wise women, and I have sat under them, and they are a blessing, and there is much to learn from them. And I desire to be a wise woman. I desire for all of you to have wisdom so that you can impart it into others, and that those who don't know the Lord can see Christ through your desire to live out what it is that you know and you learn. Sunday was Mother's Day. And Mother's Day is not my favorite day. And I don't want to start out this way thinking that this is a message for moms or about being a wise mom, because it's not. It's about being a wise woman. You don't need to be married and you don't need to have children. But for me personally, on Mother's Day, and Mother's Day is not my favorite day. It really isn't. For one, it's a retail-generated holiday. It's kind of forced upon all of us. It's Mother's Day. We've got to, you know, I'm a mother. I have a mother. At one time, I had grandmothers. I have a mother-in-law. And then I have my children who have those grandmothers. And it was just sort of overwhelming to me. It was kind of forced. It's just retail-generated. And then there's those expectations that I'm going to wake up and my kids are going to deliver me breakfast in bed. And, you know, they're going to tell me what a wonderful and great mom I am and how wise I am and how they wouldn't be where they were today if it wasn't for me. And I've never heard those words on Mother's Day. I don't hear them often from my children. I know they love me, but they're just those expectations. And this, for me personally, my husband has worked every single Mother's Day since I've been a mother. So I always wake up without my husband there, who might have possibly spurred my children to be somewhat cordial, but he's never there. He's here. He's working. It's a work day. So you might be understanding a little bit why I don't like Mother's Day. And just the apathy that my kids seem to have. It's like I kind of have given up. But as I've gotten older, I have become more reflective personally on Mother's Day. And studying this week about wisdom and last week about wisdom, I was even more reflective on it. And reflective, am I really a good mom? Am I a wise mom? Do my children see wisdom in me? Does my husband see that I apply wisdom to the role that God has given me as a mom? It's a very high calling. It's a very high calling. It is said of the Proverbs 31 woman, she opens her mouth with wisdom. She opens her mouth, she gives instructions to her family, and it is wise instruction. And out of her mouth comes wisdom. And after last week's lesson, I've been extremely convicted about my mouth. I don't know about you. And I repent. I go before the Lord. I say, I'm sorry. I want to turn from these wicked ways. I just want to stop saying so much. I want to stop saying the wrong things. You know, James takes us twice to issues of the mouth in this study. And it's interesting that neither of those times was I given the opportunity to teach, because I think the Lord wanted me to sit and listen and receive and didn't necessarily see me as qualified for being the one to teach on it. But I've been extremely convicted, and so I repent. And I, you know, when you repent, it's not just saying I'm sorry. It means, okay, I'm sorry, and I'm going to turn, and I'm going to go the other direction. And I turn, and then it takes like 24 hours, and I go, bleh. And my husband just hears this diarrhea come out of my mouth. And it's like, where is that coming from, Lord? I am not a wise woman. I am not a wise mom, because she opens her mouth with wisdom. I want to be wise. I really do. I want to be a wise woman. I want to be a godly woman who is wise, that others want to come and receive from. It tells us in Proverbs, and this is so important, ladies, wisdom is what? The principal thing. Wisdom is, therefore, get wisdom, and in all you're getting, get understanding. Now, wisdom is not intellect. It's not being super smart. It's not being super knowledgeable. It's taking what you learn. It's taking any knowledge that you've been given, any information that you've been given, learning about it, and then properly applying that. So it's behavioral. It's application. It has nothing to do with how much you know. It has everything to do with how much you properly do. Everything. We should desire to be wise. It pleases the Lord. Now, go in your Bibles to 1 Kings chapter 3. And we'll see here how pleasing it is to the Lord when we desire wisdom. Now, many of you know this story. You know that Solomon became king. He succeeded David. And in chapter 3, verse 5, at Gibeon, the Lord appeared to Solomon in a dream by night, and God said, "Ask, what shall I give to you?" He doesn't give him any specifics or parameters in the asking. He just says, "Ask, and it will be given to you." And Solomon said, "You have shown great mercy to your servant David, my father, because he walked before you in truth and righteousness and in uprightness of heart with you. You have continued this great kindness for him, and you have given him a son to sit on his throne as it is this day. Now, O Lord my God, you have made your servant king instead of my father David, but I am a little child. I do not know how to go out or come in." He's showing humility there. "And your servant in the midst of your people whom you have chosen, a great people, too numerous to be numbered or counted. Therefore, give your servant an understanding heart to judge your people, that I may discern between good and evil. For who is able to judge this great people of yours?" This speech, this request, pleased the Lord. Solomon asked for wisdom, and this pleased the Lord. And God said to him, "Because you have asked this thing and have not asked long life for yourself, nor have asked riches for yourself, nor have asked the life of your enemies, but have asked for yourself understanding to discern justice. Behold, I have done according to your words. See, I have given you a wise and understanding heart, so that there has not been anyone like you before you, nor shall any like you arise after you. And I have also given you what you have not asked, both riches and honor, so that there shall not be anyone like you among the kings in all your days." The Lord was so pleased, he granted his request, and then he granted more. Because of Solomon's humble heart to ask for wisdom from the Lord, the one thing he chose was wisdom. The Lord said, "Absolutely. And I'm going to bless you in abundance because of your humility, because of your willingness to ask for the right thing." So we know that a desire to be wise pleases the Lord. Now, in chapter 1, let's go back to James. In chapter 1 of James, he tells us simply to ask for wisdom when we need it. So we've started this study knowing that wisdom is important, knowing that we're supposed to get it. Proverbs tells us that it's principal. It is the principal thing. James tells us that God is going to give it to us when we ask, and he's going to give it to us liberally. It's available. We have to ask. God wants us to have it. In Proverbs 14:1, it says, "The wise woman builds her house, but the foolish one pulls it down with her hands." And you don't have to have a house with a husband and children in it. You can have an apartment, but how are you building what God has given you today? Is it being built with wisdom? Or is it being built with foolishness? Is it being torn down little by little? I have witnessed a tragedy over the years. There is a lack of women of wisdom today. In the world and in the church, there is a lack of wise women, a lack of women who are building their homes wisely. There are women who should be expected to be wise, whether they have had many numbers of days or many years lived in walking with the Lord, but there is still a shortage. So we have these women who have lived a number of years and even have walked with the Lord a number of years, but there is a lack of wise women, women who really exemplify what James lays out here in God's word. And it is a tragedy. Where are the women of Titus 2? Where are they? Cindy shared this verse with us last week on how we as women are to teach. For one, we are to teach other women. We are not to teach multitudes. We are not to teach men in those multitudes. We are to teach other women. The older women likewise, that they be reverent in behavior, not slanderers, not given to too much wine, teachers of good things, that they admonish the young women to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, chaste, homemakers, good, obedient to their husbands, that the word of God, what, may not be blasphemed. So when we are not doing these things, we are blaspheming the word of God. This is serious stuff. And if we are not doing these things, how can we teach them? How can we teach a younger woman, or woman who has walked with the Lord in a shorter amount of time than we have, to be obedient to their husbands if we cannot do the same? If we cannot care for our homes, if we cannot love our children, if we cannot be discreet with our mouth, that we cannot have pure and chaste behavior, that we do not take care of our homes, that we are good, how can we teach this? But we need to do those things so that the word of God will not be blasphemed. And when we don't do them, we are not properly showing the testimony of God in our lives. Where are these women today? There are women, there are wise women today, and there are some of you who are sitting in this room this morning, and I'm thankful for you. I'm watching you. I'm observing you. James asks us, verse 13. I love how James always poses a question. There's so many questions in here, and the questions are for us. They're for us to stop and reflect. Who is wise and understanding among you? Who is wise and understanding here among us? We need to ask, is it I? Am I wise and understanding amongst this group of women this morning? Is it I? Let's use our verses this week to answer that question in our own lives. Am I wise and understanding among us? Verse 13, it starts with, who is wise and understanding among you? Let her show by good conduct that her works are done in the meekness of wisdom. But if you have bitter envy and self-seeking in your hearts, do not boast and lie against the truth. This wisdom does not descend from above, but is earthly, sensual, demonic. For where envy and self-seeking exist, confusion and every evil thing are there. But the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, willing, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. Now the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. So James here in this passage, 13 through 18, he defines two types of wisdom. There's wisdom from above, and call it what you might want to call it wisdom from below. I like to call it wisdom from within. It's selfishness. It's natural. It's man. It's human. It's the wisdom from within. He's going to define what both types of wisdom look like, and he's going to give us evidence of those types of wisdom. But I want to do something a little different. I want to look at the remaining verses of our study this week first, and then take those and apply those back to what James teaches us in the preceding verses. So again, James starts with a question. Where do wars and fights come from among you? Who is wise and understanding among you? Where do wars and fights come from among you? We have to stop when James asks a question and go, okay, where do wars and fights come from among us? Let's read the verses. Do they not come from your desires for pleasure that war in your members? Chapter 4, verse 1. You lust and do not have. You murder and covet and cannot obtain. You fight and war, yet you do not have because you do not ask. You ask and you do not receive because you ask amiss, that you may spend it on your pleasures. Adulterers and adulteresses, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Whoever therefore wants to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. Or do you think that the scripture says in vain, the spirit who dwells in us yearns jealously? But he gives more grace, therefore he says, God resists the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. Ask the question, are you at war with anybody? And I don't mean like at war where you've got weapons or a SWAT team coming out, but are you at war with it? Are you in conflict with another believer? Are you at odds with your husband right now? With your parents? With a coworker? Are you at odds with your children? Are you at odds with the woman on your right or your left this morning? Are you at odds with somebody in your small group? Are you at odds with somebody here at the church? No, this should not be so. We should not be at odds with one another. There is no wisdom in that whatsoever. Look at what James tells us in verse 2 of chapter 4. It comes from lust and covetousness. And this is in direct violation of the word of God. We are not to covet. It is one of the Ten Commandments. We are to be content with the things that we have. We are not to lust after the things of the world. But that is what causes us to war with one another. And it tells us here that that is not so. It is in violation of God's word. Is it from unmet expectations? I mean, ponder it for a second. Okay, I'm at odds with my mom, or I'm at odds with somebody at work, and we're not talking, or we're fighting, or we're warring, and I just don't like them, and I just can't forgive them right now. Is it from unmet expectations? Are your desires for or from that person not being met? Well, I would say if you're at war with them, your desires from or for that person are not, according to God's word. They're more, most likely selfish desires if they've left you in a place where there hasn't been reconciliation and forgiveness. It tells us you ask and you do not receive because you ask amiss. Are you praying for these people? Are you praying for reconciliation? Are you praying for God to change your heart so that you can offer forgiveness? Are you praying correctly? If you are you praying correctly? How do we pray correctly? You ask amiss and do not receive. You ask and do not receive because you ask amiss, that you may spend it on your pleasures. You're asking the wrong way. The right way to ask God is according to his will. 1 John 5:14. That's not it. Now, this is the confidence that we have in him, that if we ask anything, what? According to his will, he hears us. So if we're asking amiss, we're saying, Lord, I just pray that that person will see that they're wrong and that they would come to me and repent and ask for forgiveness. Or, Lord, I pray that you grant me favor in the world's eyes, or whatever it is, Lord. Are you asking according to God's will? How do we ask according to God's will? Well, we have to know what his will is to begin with. We find his will in his word. And I know there's certain things that aren't very specific in God's word. Like where do we send our kid to school? Do we homeschool? Do we send them to a Christian school? Do we send them to a public school? What do we do? Lord, what do you want me to do? What's your will here? Well, we pray and we seek and counsel from godly people, and God's will be revealed in that way. But we also know when we are directly in disobedience to God's will, based on what his word says. So are we to be at war and fights with others? No. So we need to purely come before him and ask for reconciliation according to his will. And we do that by knowing his word. We pray correctly. We pray his will, not our own lusts and desires, because this is worldly. In verse 4, it says, adulterers and adulteresses, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Whoever wants to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. If you want to be at war and fights with people in your lives, you are not in accordance with the word of God. And you can't have one and the other at the same time. We can't have worldly desires and spiritual desires. We can't desire to be in God's will and desire to be wise and yet still be in disaccord with others. In 1 John chapter 2, verse 15, do not love the world or the things of the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. You can't have both. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. It tells us in verse 5, do you think the scripture says in vain, the spirit who dwells in us yearns jealousy? We have to be constantly mindful of the fact that our physical bodies are the dwelling place of God's spirit. He dwells within us. So whenever we choose to sin, we are taking the Holy Spirit there with us in our sin. In 1 Corinthians 6:15, do you not know that your bodies are members of Christ? Shall I then take the members of Christ and make them members of a harlot? Certainly not. Or do you not know that he who is joined to a harlot is one body with her? For the two, he says, shall become one flesh. So when we're at odds with somebody, we are bringing the Holy Spirit into that. And that grieves him. And we need to be mindful of that. We are the dwelling place of his spirit. We should provide him a place where he can do the work that he needs to do, not the work that we want to do in our flesh. But how do we resolve this? I mean, you might be sitting here right now and you really are at odds with somebody and you're wrestling with this, and there's guilt, and you're probably looking ahead and going, okay, and you've done your homework and you're saying, okay, I'm lacking wisdom because I haven't been able to reconcile this. Well, let's look at verse 6. But he gives more grace, therefore he says, God resists the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. Come humbly and boldly to the throne of grace. Repent, and what's there for you? God's grace. He wants to give you his grace. There's grace there. There's grace here. We don't want to look at these verses and go, I can't do this, or I'm in too much sin, or I'm sorry. Humble yourself and go boldly to the throne of grace, and God will give you that grace. And when you're there and you're receiving God's grace, ask yourself this. Who is wise and understanding among us? Is it I? Let him show by good conduct that his works are done in the meekness of wisdom. Now, this is the first kind of wisdom that James tells us about. It is the wisdom from above. So to test whether you are wise or not, you use these verses. Do you show good conduct? And are your works done in meekness of wisdom? Now, the word good here, it really does mean good, but it's the Greek word kalos. It means beautiful, excellent, choice, surpassing, precious, commendable, admirable, beautiful to look at, genuine, approved, precious, beautiful by reason of purity of heart and life, and hence praiseworthy, morally good and honorable. Now, the word conduct in the Greek is anastrophe. It's manner of life, conduct, or behavior. So a wise woman reveals the wisdom that she has from the Lord by good conduct. If you look at these two descriptions of good, beautiful to look at, precious, honorable, manner of life. A wise woman has a beautiful manner of life. It is a life that is lovely to look at. The eye of the beholder looks at the wise woman and sees beauty. The manner of life is beautiful, and it's filled with meekness. Let her show by good conduct that her works are done in the meekness of wisdom. Now, meekness is the word, and I forgot to listen to this online, but let me just attempt it. Praetes, maybe? Praetes. It means mildness of disposition. It means gentleness of spirit. And many times we can get the word meek confused with weak or just passive and, oh, she's so quiet and gentle and weak. But meekness has been defined as power under control. What is meek is that control aspect of the power. It also means gentleness. Now, meekness only seeks the glory of God. So somebody who is meek, she only seeks the glory of God, not of self. A meek woman is a wise woman. What does a meek woman look like? Does anyone know one? I know a few. Some are sitting here today. She's a wise woman. Are any of you a meek woman? Have you ever asked yourself that? If somebody were to define me, would they say that I'm meek? A meek and wise woman is slow to speak and slow to anger. She's patient and listening. If she's gone for a few hours and she comes home to a messy house, a meek woman doesn't blow up at the husband and kids and say, how dare you not pick up before I got home? You're lazy, you're uncaring. A meek woman doesn't do that. She comes home, she sees what's done, she holds her tongue. She might wait till later to sit down and say, hey, it would mean a lot to me if you picked up after yourself. But to blow up in the instant of seeing that things are out of order and that somehow that something was done to her is not meekness. A meek woman, when talking to a friend, she doesn't interrupt. And when the friend is talking, she's not sitting there thinking of what she's going to say next. A meek wife exercises a gentle and quiet spirit. She allows her husband to lead. At Bible study, in a small group, her homework is done, but she doesn't dominate the conversation. She allows others to speak and is mindful of the time she uses when she shares, knowing that she can learn and benefit from other people. A meek woman spends time in God's word, doesn't have to tell others how long she spent there. She doesn't need to. It's evident because she is a doer of the word. She's not self-seeking. She's not self-promoting. She has no need to boast or brag because God gets all the glory. But she is not weak. And the misconception that weakness, or all of these things I just mentioned, are a sign of weakness or passiveness. She's strong. It does not take an ounce of strength to spout out of your mouth whatever it is that came to your mind that second. And sometimes we say, oh, she's such a strong woman. You know, she's always got to, you know, she speaks up, and that's not a woman of strength. A woman of strength holds her tongue. She prays before she speaks. She thinks before she speaks. She doesn't speak at all if she doesn't think it's necessary. It doesn't take strength to lash out in anger when emotions get in the way. It takes strength to not sin in that anger, to make sure that it is righteous anger. It is strength under control. It's like a wild horse who has been tamed, so they are of benefit to their master. That wildness is still there, but they have been broken and have learned to use the strength they have appropriately and to benefit others. Are you this woman? I know a few. A few. And I want to spend as much time with these women because they have much to teach me. I have women that I've sat with, and I've been very, very aware of the fact that while I'm speaking, they're not speaking, and they don't look like they're ready to say something, but it's rare. I don't have the power or the strength to do that. They have much to teach me. Good conduct with meekness is wisdom. If we desire to be wise women, we exercise good conduct. We have a beautiful manner of life, and we exercise meekness, strength under control. What do others see when they look at you? I've been asking myself this all week. I asked myself this on Mother's Day as, once again, you know, we're driving to church and one of my kids says, oh yeah, Mom, happy Mother's Day. We've been up for 2 hours. Thanks. But that causes me to self-reflect. Why did it take my daughter 2 hours to say, oh yeah, happy Mother's Day? Why didn't she wake up and say, thank you, Mom, for being meek and gentle? Thank you, Mom, for your good conduct and your wisdom. I want to hear that from my children. I want to hear that from women around me. A beautiful manner of life. In verse 14, but if you have bitter envy and self-seeking in your hearts, do not boast and lie against the truth. This is the second type of wisdom. I like to say it comes from within because it's entirely selfish. It really isn't wisdom at all. But it is thought to be wisdom. Bitter envy and self-seeking. The first word we see here is earthly. This wisdom does not descend from above, but it is earthly. Earthly is the wisdom of the world. Don't confuse it with the knowledge of the world. It's the wisdom of the world. The world has plenty of good information out there, and it's beneficial to all of us. How to buy a good car, how to cook chicken and keep it juicy, how to organize your closets, how to wash a cat. All of these things are out there. They're out there on the internet. They're out there in encyclopedias. Does anybody have encyclopedias in their home anymore? I was just telling my daughter yesterday, imagine going to college without the internet. You've got to do research. You've got to go to the library. And you have to spend hours there. You can't do it all at home on your computer. Imagine that. But there's knowledge in the world that's good. It's practical. It's useful. So don't confuse earthly with that. Earthly is the world's wisdom, and it knows not God. It is selfish. In 1 Corinthians 1:20, where is 1 Corinthians 1:20? Okay, it says, where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this world? Hath not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? Earthly is the world's wisdom. It's also sensual. And that is the word psychikos. And it means of belonging to breath, having the nature and characteristics of the breath. It refers to the natural. It's the opposite of the spiritual. It's flesh. It's man, it's human. It's where we get the word psychology. It's worldly and selfish. The wisdom of the world, the wisdom from within, is worldly and selfish, earthly, sensual, and demonic. Now, demonic or devilish means resembling or proceeding from an evil spirit or demon-like. It means you show characteristics of a demon, behaving like a demon. So this wisdom of the world, this wisdom from within, is not really wisdom at all. By definition, it's not wisdom at all. The misconception is that those who possess this type of wisdom think that they are wise. What are the evidences of this kind of wisdom? In verse 14, envy, bitter envy. And this word here carries the meaning of selfish ambition or zeal with no regard for others. We live in a world where self-promotion is the norm. It's expected. But there's no godly wisdom in this at all. It's also self-seeking. It's bitter envy and self-seeking. The King James Version uses the word strife, meaning contentiousness and extreme selfishness. If you look in the Greek, the word over time became very closely associated with those who sought high political office or positions of influence. Vote for me! It's like campaigning. The world says, get all the support you can. You deserve it. You're number one. Vote for me! But God's wisdom says, let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. Now, with envy and strife comes confusion. And this means instability, a state of disorder or disturbance. Unstable. James 1, verses 7 and 8, if you remember this from our very first lesson, speaking of one who doubts when asking for wisdom, for let not that man suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord. He's a double-minded man, unstable in all of his ways. Confused. For where envy and self-seeking exist, confusion and every evil thing are there. Verse 14, if you have bitter envy and self-seeking in your hearts, do not boast and lie against the truth. If you are lying against the truth, you utterly contradict the gospel and you're living a lie. You're living a lie. You're deceived. You're self-deceived. But the wisdom, verse 17, that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, willing to yield, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. This is the wisdom from above. This is God's wisdom. So we have the wisdom from within. It's earthly, it's sensual, it's demonic, it's evidenced through bitter envy and self-seeking. It only seeks to please the self. But God's wisdom is much, much different, the wisdom from above. John MacArthur states it very well. He says, there can be no wisdom from above apart from a saving relationship to Jesus Christ. The source of our wisdom is Jesus. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1, but we preach Christ crucified, to the Jews a stumbling block and to the Greeks foolishness, but to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God. And we also know, according to Colossians chapter 2, speaking of Jesus, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. The source of our wisdom is Jesus. It's our salvation in Christ Jesus. James gives us some examples here of what wisdom from above is evidenced by. It is pure. First and foremost, it is pure. The word pure here is similar to the word holy. It is holy. It is from God. It is set apart. It is different, therefore recognizable. It is then peaceable. It is also gentle. Gentle carries with it the meaning of courteous, considerate, humble. Considers others, therefore not given to quarrels and strife, as we see in chapter 4. It is willing to yield. It's teachable, compliant, submissive, and with a willingness, not an obligation. Willing to yield to those in authority, willing to yield to one to another, willing to yield to leadership in the church, willing to yield to a husband, or even a father, or boss. It's not an area of weakness. Submissiveness is not. It is an area of strength. It does not take strength to be the one in control. It takes strength to yield to whom God has placed in control. It is also full of mercy. To be full of here means to be controlled by. So controlled by mercy. Someone who is full of mercy forgives even when she has been wronged. So those wars and fights that are among us would not be an issue when we are full of mercy. Not only that, one who is full of mercy gives and forgives when it does not seem to be deserved. Also full of good fruits or controlled by good fruits. We talked a couple weeks ago about genuine faith, and we talked about how James says faith without works is dead. You cannot show or evidence your faith to anybody if you aren't doing anything about it. One of the most amazing evidence of faith is wisdom. And wisdom is evidenced by good fruits. Do good and not evil. You manifest the fruits of the Holy Spirit. Wisdom from above does not show partiality. And we looked at this in chapter 2 of James. And it's so amazing to me that this book just constantly builds upon the verses before and takes us back to them and reiterates them and reminds us that we are not to be partial. And not being partial is an act of wisdom. It means we're unwavering. To not show partiality means to not be parted or divided. Does not show favoritism. Without hypocrisy. The Greek word hypocrite means one who wears a mask. An actor. A hypocrite is a phony or a fake. One without hypocrisy is genuine, is transparent. The real deal. But the hypocrite is the one who says to the naked and hungry person, be warm and be filled. Let me put on my mask and tell you to go have a good day when you're lacking. God's wisdom is sincere. It speaks the truth in love. It has no hidden or selfish motive. Let's go back to the question James asked in verse 13. Who is wise and understanding among you? Are you wise and understanding? Ask yourself. And then ask, what kind of wisdom is it? Maybe you're answering yes to the question, and I hope this isn't true for any of them. Maybe you're answering yes to the question, but it's your wisdom. It's the wisdom from within. Ask yourself, could it be? Are there wars and strife among you and other people? And contemplate that. Or is it wisdom from above? Now remember, wisdom is not the same as knowledge. Someone who is wise and possesses godly wisdom from above, that doesn't mean that they're super smart. It doesn't mean that they have knowledge and understanding of God's word. It means they are wise. It means they take what they learn and they apply it. True wisdom is not intellectual, it's behavioral. It's what we choose to do with the knowledge we've been given. We can spend 3 or 4 hours a day studying the Bible. We really can. Is that wisdom? Is that going to make us wise? No. It's just going to give us knowledge about the Bible. If you're self-seeking and you're envious and you're at strife with others, those 3 or 4 hours are futile. It's just knowledge. If you know Greek and Hebrew and can interpret the scriptures but don't want to do what it says, there's no wisdom there. Yeah, you're super smart. If you can quote scripture backward and forward and you're always telling people the scripture backward and forward, but you don't have joy in trials, there's no wisdom there. You're just super smart. We shouldn't want to be super smart. I know women who spend 3 or 4 hours every morning in God's word, and they are wise women. Because why? They take what they have learned and they apply it and they live it out loud. They don't brag about it. They still can maintain being slow to speak, slow to anger. They're quiet when they listen to other people. They have joy even in terrible circumstances. And they don't talk about how many hours they spend studying the word of God. James 1:25, but he who looks into the perfect law of liberty and continues in it and is not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this one will be blessed in what he does. Don't just read it. Don't just get it for knowledge and information. Don't just want to pursue God's word for intellect reasons or to have really good conversation with theological students. Dig in and know God's word so that you can apply it, so that it will change your behavior, so that you can be wise. Wisdom is the principal thing, not knowledge. Therefore, get wisdom. Principal means first, beginning, best, chief. It's the best thing. Okay, so now we know that. We got to get it. It's super important. It pleases God when we desire it. Well, how? I don't feel very wise. I keep slipping up. Well, James tells us what? We have to ask. If any of you lacks wisdom, verse 5, let him ask of God who gives to all liberally and without reproach, and it will be given to him. But what does it say before? It says, count it all joy when you face various trials, because trials are going to produce in you perseverance and patience. oh my, for me to be wise, I have to go through trials. Because trials are what's going to prompt me to ask for wisdom. Oh. So a cush, easy, pat life isn't going to make me wise. Trials are going to make me wise because trials are going to bring me to the place where I become so dependent on the Lord to become patient and to persevere that I have to ask for wisdom. And guess what? He's going to give it to me. He's going to give it to me liberally. You see a wise woman? She has endured and persevered through difficulties in her life. Proverbs 9:10 says, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the Holy One is understanding. So we know that wisdom is principle, and we've got to get it. And we know that we can ask for it, and we're going to ask for it when we're facing trials, when we're facing difficulties. But the beginning of that, now we've got that down, we've asked, the beginning is the fear of the Lord. It begins with the fear of the Lord. Now, in your homework, I thought they addressed this perfectly. It's day 4 or 5. I'm not sure which one. So if you haven't done your homework, go to that. Do that portion of it because it's very good. You ask what this meant. What does the fear of the Lord mean to you? What does it mean to fear the Lord? Yes, it means fear and trembling. Yes, it means to be afraid. Those are definitions of the word fear. But it also means to respect, to revere. It means to stand in awe. Do you stand before God in awe? Are you aware of his awesome power, his sovereignty, his love for you, his hate for sin? Do you stand in awe of him? Then you fear him. And this is the beginning of wisdom. Do you truly recognize his holiness? Then you fear him, and wisdom will begin here for you. And here, as you truly fear and reverence him, you will be willing to take what you learn, because I stand in awe of you, God. This is true. This is real. This is serious stuff. I'm going to take that, Lord, because I stand in awe of you, and I want to live by it. I want to be obedient to you. It's not intellect. It's behavior. It's how we live. Is what you are learning in James compelling you to change how you live? Is it compelling you to have a beautiful manner of life? If so, then you are wise. Or are you just memorizing it? Are you just learning the facts and writing them down and, oh yeah, then that's just knowledge. It has to go here and then it has to come out. And we have to live it and we have to surrender humbly. Proverbs is the book of wisdom. You want to know more about wisdom and how it looks for you in your life, read the book of Proverbs. I have several areas in the book of Proverbs. I try to read a proverb every day because somehow the Holy Spirit allowed that to happen and allowed there to be 31 of them. But I have certain things. With the mouth, I mark an M. With parenting, I mark a P. With laziness, I mark an L. With wisdom, I mark a W. So that when I'm back in Proverbs, I can see quickly just those areas that I need to work on in the process of sanctification. But Proverbs is the book of wisdom. It teaches us how to live wisely. Do that. Mark those W's there. And I'm just going to go through just a handful of Proverbs that speak about wisdom. There's so many more. I think there's 100 verses in Proverbs that speak on wisdom. Something like 300 in the Word of God, and a third of them are found in the book of Proverbs. Just write down the verse reference if you are a writer-downer. But in a multitude of words, and a lot of these resonate with what we learn in James, sin is not lacking, but she who restrains her lips is wise. The fruit of the righteousness is a tree of life, and he who wins souls is wise. And I would say that he or she who is wise wins souls, because they are an example of God's awesome power. The way of a fool is right in his own eyes, but he who heeds counsel is wise. Listen to the rebuke of a friend. Take the rebuke in God's word. Listen to counsel and receive instruction that you may be wise in your latter days. He who gets wisdom loves his own soul. He keeps understanding. He who keeps understanding will find good. And then finally, through wisdom a house is built, and by understanding it is established. In our study, we are learning about maturity. Wisdom is maturity. A mature believer is a wise believer. We're also learning about genuine faith. Wisdom is evidenced in our faith. When it says faith without works is dead, if we are wise, faith in our life is alive and it is genuine and it is true. We gain wisdom as we experience trials because they should bring us to a place where we ask. We need wisdom to hold our tongue. We need wisdom to be doers of the word, to not show partiality, to avoid wars and fights and strife among us. Back to one of the first verses that we looked at. A wise woman built her house. Are you building your house? Are you building it up? Are you building your life? Is it full of the things of God? Don't be the foolish woman who's tearing it down little by little with her hands. We can do that, ladies. We can. We can do it with our mouth. We can do it with our words. Be a wise woman who builds her house up. There are many women today, and they're in the church, and they do not exemplify wisdom. I've seen women who have walked with the Lord for a long time in their 80s, and that wisdom still isn't there. And to me, that's a tragedy. I don't want to allow that to happen in my life. I don't want it to happen to any of you. But we see women who come to church, and they read their Bible, and yet when they get hurt, they lash out with hurt. And so somebody hurts them, and they have to hurt in return. That's not meekness. These women who have spent much time in the Word, and you think that wisdom would just come forth from them, but they're still focusing on their circumstances and not the Lord. And so in their trials, they're not asking for wisdom. They fail to lead their minds with right thinking. They're not living in that eternal perspective. They're living in the here and now and not focusing on the hope that we have with eternity with Jesus. But the wise woman exemplifies the principles taught in this amazing book, the entire book, but this amazing book of James. The wise woman is slow with words. She's not quick to get angry. She waits before she speaks. She studies the word, and she lives by it. She's not boastful. She doesn't brag. She does it with meekness. She does it with meekness like Jesus. Jesus is our example of wisdom and of meekness. He tells us in Matthew 11, verse 29, "Take my yoke upon you, and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls." So who is wise and understanding among us? And I don't want us to leave today, and because this week I've been wanting to beat myself up. How come nobody said to me on Mother's Day, "You're wise, Mom"? Because guess what? If we're here today and we're struggling, and we know that we're still struggling in the present, and we're struggling with our hurts, and we're struggling in our circumstances, we're struggling with our words. Go to verse 6 of chapter 4. And as one of our leaders this morning in our time of prayer says, camp out on grace. Just camp out on it. Because it's there for you. God gives grace to the humble. So if we're coming to the place, "Lord, I want to be wise, and I know that I'm not," there's humility right there. God is offering grace to you. Come boldly to that throne of grace, and he will give you that grace, allow you to be forgiven, give you the strength you need to operate pure, peaceably, gentle, willing to yield, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and hypocrisy. Who is wise and understanding among us? We should desire that it be us. Paul prayed, for the church of Ephesus. "Therefore, I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all the saints, do not cease to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give to you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him." By his grace, he wants to offer all of us the spirit of wisdom.